How many veterans do we have here today? Would you stand? If you're a veteran, would you stand? We want to appreciate you. God bless you guys and gals. Lisa. Randy. Thank you for your service yesterday. Tracy and I were with family for my sister's birthday, but we were with three veterans. My nephew, Tim, and his two sons are now veterans. They just got through basic training, Army basic training. So appreciate what you do and appreciate who you are. Next week, I'm so excited. I've been diving into 1 Peter, and I'm so excited to get into that great book. But I felt like today I really needed, I felt led, impressed to talk about this weekend. Wait a minute. There it is. And David alluded to it, and so did Jonathan. But I'm going to, you know, when you come up last on a program and other people are saying stuff that you had in your notes, like, I hope they leave me something to talk about. But what Jonathan said was so true, what David said was so true. And actually, I want to camp out a little bit on this idea of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I don't know if you know this, but Iran and Egypt are over 5,000 years old. I don't know if you know this. It would be interesting for you to just kind of do a Google search. Not now, but on how old countries are. Japan, the oldest monarchy, is 2,689 years old. Japan. Russia is 1,160 years old. The UK monarchy is approximately 1,200 years old. England and Scotland began in the 9th and 10th century. When Tracy and I went to Spain to spend some time with Steve and Kathy Crawford, they're retired now, but they were our missionaries to Spain. They took us to a town, Leon. And as we were on our way, they would point out castles and go, that castle is 500 years old. That castle is 400 years old. That castle is 600 years old. And when I think about all of these nations, and I even think about Spain and thinking about buildings that are older than our nation, basically as a nation, we're kind of toddlers, preschoolers, maybe elementary age. Like, we're not that old. 250 years is a long time. But in the grand scheme of the world, we're just kind of latecomers to the party, I guess you would say. I want us to look at two verses of Scripture. Both of them are in Hebrews, if you have your Bible, or you can look up here on the screen. And I want to read these two verses of Scripture. Understand something. A lot of the New Testament epistles, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, that we're going to start next week, are written to people who were suffering for their faith. We are not suffering for our faith in America. But for the last 2,000 years, Christians have suffered for their faith. And even now around the world, there are Christians that are suffering for their faith. We are not. I'm not afraid of somebody coming in here this morning and arresting me because I'm preaching the gospel. We have freedom to do what we're doing. We are encouraged to do what we're doing. And we have Bibles. We can read anytime. We can read a Bible in public. We can pray in public. We can... There's a lot of things we can do that you can't do in other places. I remember when we went to see our missionaries to China, we could not bow our heads and pray in a restaurant because of fear of maybe somebody coming up and making some problems for you. And it's tightening up a little bit in China. It's getting a little bit more aggressive in their dislike for Christianity and distolerance for Christianity. But we're going to go to lunch today with friends after lunch, after church. We will bow our head and we will pray. And nobody's going to say a word because we have those freedoms. Hebrews was written to people who were suffering for their faith. And 1 Peter was written to people who were suffering for their faith, the book we're going to get into next week. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, you should have your Bible open by now. The writer of Hebrews, I don't know who it is. Nobody knows who it is. I have my opinion that it's Paul, but I may be wrong. God didn't say. Hebrews starts with this. God, who in sundry times and divers manners in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. He doesn't say who wrote it. Nobody knows who wrote it. So any argument on who wrote the book of Hebrews is just guesswork. But whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, God, the Holy Spirit, led them to write these words. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We are looking for a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will not be shaken. And all God's people said, amen. If you flip over just a page or two in your Bible to Hebrews 13, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 13, the writer says, we do not have, this is Hebrews 13, verse 14, we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. 250 years ago this weekend, 13 colonies represented by 56 men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to sign, seal, and deliver the Declaration of Independence to England's King George III. We have three of those 56 men who were from Georgia. Button Gwinnett, Gwinnett County, Lyman Hall, Hall County, George Walton, Walton County. Those three men, their names are on the Declaration of Independence, and it says in that document, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor, and they did. The colonies were renamed on July the 4th, 1776, the United States of America, and a new nation was born. I wish I'd looked it up, and I didn't, so forgive me, and please don't look it up now. But whenever they brought the Statue of Liberty, there's a thing on the bottom of the Statue of Liberty. It's a beautiful, it's a magnificent edifice. Like, I've been to New York, and I mean, you look across the harbor, and you see it, and it's like, it's massive. And it says on the bottom, bring me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Yearning to breathe free. We are the melting pot of the world. We're, as somebody said earlier before the service, we're mutts. We're all mutts here. Like we. And I don't remember, I don't know how my, I mean, I've never done the family tree thing, so I don't know when my family came or how they came, but I do know that my family is comprised of mutts and horse thieves. And I mean, I don't know that I want to know, because it make me feel bad. But we are all kinds of people from all kinds of places. And some of us were born here. And some of us came from other countries because you were part of the tired, the poor, the huddled masses, and you wanted something better than what you had in your country. That doesn't mean your country was bad. We're not the best thing in the world, but I kind of like being here. And so many of you came here because you were the poor, the huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. I had the privilege of going with my son on the first day of the World Cup here in Atlanta. We went to Mercedes-Benz on a Monday at noon. Monday at noon, there were over 67,000 people in Mercedes-Benz on Monday at noon to watch a soccer game. I've never experienced anything like that. I looked at Zach and I said, I wonder if this is how the Super Bowl feels. Everybody in that place had their flag from their country. The lady to my right spoke Chinese. I know she spoke Chinese because I peeked. She was looking at her phone, and I think it was Chinese. It wasn't Georgia Southern English. I don't know what it was, but God bless her, and she was, okay. And then the people sitting on the other side of Zachary were speaking, I think Spanish, but I'm not sure what it was. And there was such a, I don't know, it was just a feeling I can't explain. Kind of the world in a microcosm in one building. And it was so much so that when I heard somebody speak English, I went, what? What? Somebody spoke, okay. Who spoke English, really? Who is that? But one of the things I appreciate that's come out of the World Cup is the people who have said, I like America. They're nice. They have great food. You know, I think, honestly, if you listen to social media, you would think we're the worst thing on the planet. We're this far from extinction, and that is a lie. That is not true. We have our issues. But every time I go out of the country and I go back through customs, and I've got my passport, and they stamp my passport. They look at Tracy and smile, and they look at me and frown, don't they? They look at me like, you look illegal somehow. You look like a criminal or whatever. So they smile at her, and they look at me, and they stamp my passport, and they say, welcome home. And when I get off the train and get my luggage and get on the bus, the transport bus, and get to my car and drive all the way to home, and I get out of my car and I put my feet on the red Georgia clay, it's like, okay, there's no place like home. Did you know that July the 4th was not celebrated until after the War of 1812? They didn't start all of a sudden having parades and fireworks. It wasn't until after the War of 1812. Did you know that we have elected 47 presidents, some more than once? Several of our President Roosevelt was elected four times. So we've elected 47 presidents. We have passed over 30,000 laws, some of them really good, some of them really bad. We have brought into this world over 470 million baby Americans have been born since July the 4th, 1776. We live in a world deeply divided by political lines, national identities, and cultural allegiances. Everywhere we look, we are told that our ultimate identity must be found in a party, a movement, or a flag. That you're not really an American unless you're a Republican. You're not really an American unless you're a Democrat. You're not really American unless you're independent. As Christians, this reality presents us with a unique tension. We wake up every morning under the laws of an earthly nation, yet our hearts beat to worship an eternal King. We are, by definition, people with dual citizenship. We are dual citizens. Some of you, God bless you, and I'm so glad every one of you here. Some of you are triple citizenship. Like you came from another nation and now you're in this nation, but you are a Christian, so your ultimate allegiance is there's earth, there's heaven. Plato talked about it, the ideal plane. John Stott called in his book on preaching Between Two Worlds that the pastor's job is to have one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven. That's my job, is to keep one foot on earth and the other foot in heaven. We are dual citizens. We live here. We live in Barrow County, Tracy and I do, and we vote there, and we pay taxes there, and we buy groceries there, and yet we are citizens of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and His kingdom. So there's this dual citizenship. Today, we are toddlers on the world stage, but we stand at a remarkable moment in history. 250 years since the founding of our nation. Generations have lived, have struggled, have sacrificed, and have hoped under the banner of liberty. It is right for us to pause this weekend. It is good for us to do this, to remember, to give thanks. When I was born, Eisenhower was the president. Remember him? I want you to remember, now don't say it out loud, but who was the president? Now don't Google, like just stay with us. Who was the president when you were born? When I was born, it was Dwight Eisenhower. When President Kennedy was assassinated, I was in the first grade. I remember it. It's just our history. We have a lot of history, a lot of wars, a lot of our best and brightest men and women have gone to foreign shores and didn't come home. And a lot more of them went to foreign shores and came home messed up. Either they're missing a limb or they're missing a part of their soul. And we fight to honor them and we fight to help them as much as we can to get back to normal. Because what they have seen and experienced is just horrific. None of us in this room, unless you've been to war, you have no idea. I used to disciple a guy who was a captain during the first Gulf War. And he led men in battle. And some of his friends he sent into a cave and they died. They were attacked by Taliban soldiers. And he and I used to meet every week for a Bible study. And he was telling me about a pet that they had that died. We were just talking about his kids, and we were just kind of catching up from the week. And I noticed something in him. I said, you know, and I called him by name. I said, when you talk about death, there's a blackness in your eyes and like a darkness. And this is a grown man. We were sitting in Starbucks. He just burst out weeping. Tears running down his face. He said, I sent my friends into battle. I sent them into a cave. I sent them into a cave and they were killed. I did it. We have no idea what some of the men and women in our nation have gone through the last 250 years so that we can be in this room. And that should be remembered. But as Christians, we have a deeper question. How do I respond to the conflict in the world? The tension. Honestly, there's things about my country that I love, and there's things about my country that I'm embarrassed about. Sometimes I want to go around the world and say, I'm an American. And other times I want to go around the world and say, yeah, I'm sorry. That ain't me. That's somebody else. The truth of the matter is, and I don't want to get too far down this side road, but I think most people in the world are pretty decent. I think it's the leaders in most countries that mess everything up. I think it's a handful of people in every country that are full of power that make good or bad decisions. And then the nations have to live with it. And our best and brightest young men and women have to go and defend those decisions that somebody made that should have never been made. That's just my two cents. You can agree, disagree. But anyway, we live in this world. And yet we're citizens of heaven. So how do we navigate this dual citizenship? What does a follower of Jesus Christ do? How do we respond to our country, especially when that country is fractured, changing, or facing difficult times? I'm going to give you five words, and they're just five words. Here's five things to think about this morning as we think about this city that will never die, this country that will never die, this citizenship in heaven that will never die. I'm going to give you these five words and talk about them. Number one, we should respond with gratitude. With gratitude. We should respond with gratitude. Scripture calls us to give thanks in all circumstances. We thank God for the freedoms we enjoy. We thank God for the ability to gather and worship openly. We thank God for the opportunities that many of us have that people around the world don't have. How many of you ever heard of Zig Ziglar? Okay, oh yeah. I went to hear Zig Ziglar speak one time in live, and it was about 3,000 people there. And he made this statement that I thought it was fascinating. And this was a data. He had data to back this up. He said, for every one millionaire in America that was born here, five immigrant millionaires in America. It's one for five. So for every one person born in America that becomes a millionaire, five people come from other countries and they become millionaires. Bring me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. People find out, you mean I could go to America and I could buy a dry cleaner and I could live upstairs and run that dry cleaner and make money? Yeah. Our dry cleaners for years, one of their sons went to West Point, the other one went to MIT. And they put those two boys through school because they came here from Korea and got a dry cleaner company or a gas station or a restaurant or their own insurance business. They just, you mean I can do that? Yeah. And yet, so many people in America just are waiting on somebody to hand them something for nothing. And the world's coming here saying, you mean I can go there and I can like work hard and I can be free and nobody's going to shoot at me and nobody's going to put me in jail and I can just work and raise my family? Uh-huh. It's called America. We should be grateful. We honor the sacrifices of those who came before us, not with blind praise, but with humble recognition. Now, this is so important. This may be the most important thing I say all morning. That God works through imperfect people. I challenge you to go to Washington, D.C. on vacation. Spend 2 weeks there, and if you can find one perfect person, keep your receipts and come back, and I will pay for your trip personally. There are no perfect people in Washington. There are no perfect people in Russia. There are no perfect people in Israel. There are no perfect people in Palestine. There are no perfect people anywhere on this planet. But God works through imperfect people. He always has. Esther and Watson's class next week will start a Bible study on the kings of Judah. And some of them were really good, and some of them were really bad. Some of our presidents have been really good, and some of them were really bad. Some of our governors, some of our senators and congressmen and women have been great, and some should have never had that job in the first place. But God works through imperfect people. The Bible says in Proverbs, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like a water course, however he wants it turned. Look at the Old Testament. Look how God worked through Pharaoh. Look at how God worked through Herod. Look at how God worked through Potiphar. Look at how God works through people. He uses imperfect people, but here we are. So I'm grateful. When I think about America this weekend, I'm grateful. I like it here. There's some things I don't like. Are there some things about America you don't like right now? But would you rather be here than any place else? I would. I've been to other places. I couldn't wait to get to the airport. Like, yeah, take me home, country road. Georgia. Georgia. Every time I go out of the country, I sing Georgia on my mind on the plane coming home. Georgia. I'm sitting over there. Georgia. I'm doing my Ray Charles. No pizza. Just get me home to Georgia. I'm so grateful to live here. We should be. That should be part of this weekend. Gratitude. Just thankful. Number two, clarity. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. Before we are Americans, we are citizens of God's kingdom. And that needs to be clear. How do we act in this dual citizenship and this tension that goes on? And we hear the news every day and you never know. You're almost afraid to get up on a Monday and turn on your social media and go, okay, what happened in the world, in America or in the world this weekend? What happened last night? I almost don't want to know. Like, just find some sand, a bucket of sand, and put my head in it. I don't want to hear that. Today, we are dual citizens, grateful, but also clear that our real citizenship is in heaven. How would you like to be? We are ambassadors for Christ, by the way, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors. We are sent by the king to another country. We are ambassadors in America, missionaries. How would you like to be an ambassador to Iran right now? In America. Like, how would you like to be that guy or that gal? Your job is to represent Iran to the American government, knowing that nobody likes you, knowing that nobody agrees with you, and hoping you get back to Iran one day in one piece. That's what ambassadors do. That's who we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. And for us in America, it's easy. I mean, nobody's shooting at me because I'm a Christian. Nobody's throwing me in jail because I'm a Christian. Nobody persecutes me. Nobody throws eggs at me. Nobody hates me because I believe in Jesus. But around this world, there are people that really pay a price to be an ambassador for Christ, knowing that their citizenship is really not in that country. It's in heaven. I just happen to be deployed here for a while. Earthly nations rise and fall. They succeed and fail. They reflect both justice and brokenness. No nation, no matter how great, is the kingdom of God. So we celebrate, but we do not confuse. Understand, this is maybe the second most important sentence. I said that God works through imperfect people. That's really important. This is also equally important. Do not confuse patriotism with faith. We don't worship presidents. We don't worship politicians. We don't worship entertainers. We don't worship business people. We don't worship athletes. Hello. Can I get a? Okay. It's fine to like people. It's fine to vote for somebody or against somebody. But understand something. That person is not Jesus Christ. And the next election is not going to fix everything. It may compound everything. But as long as I keep my eyes on the cross, I'm going to be fine. Because my citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in where? Heaven. So that needs to be clear. We honor the country, but we don't worship it. I love America, but I don't worship America. Our ultimate allegiance belongs to Christ alone. Number three, the third thing we need to think about, the third word, is repentance. Every nation has achievements worth celebrating and sins worth confessing. The Bible never paints nations as flawless. Ancient Israel was God's chosen nation, yet Scripture records her failures honestly. Idolatry, injustice, pride, moral compromise. If you're in Esther and Watson's class, I don't even know the name of y'all's class. Do y'all have a name? Free Birds or something? Free Birds, woo! Old people, somebody said. Old people, okay. But y'all are going to study good kings and bad kings. And you're going to study Israel and Judah in times of pride and in times of compromise, in times where you go, wow, that king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Really? Why? That king did good. Okay, good. We're on the right track. Now, that king did evil. Wow. America has accomplished remarkable things. We have expanded liberty. We have advanced education. We have defended the freedoms of ourselves and people around the world. We have been so often we have gone and been the savior for the little people against the bullies. We have sent humanitarian aid around the world by the trillions of dollars. I think one of the reasons God is still blessing America is because of our missions around the world, sending the gospel around the world. I don't know of another nation that's sending as much missions work, missionaries, money for missions as a nation around the world than we are. And I think in some ways that may be part of the reason God is blessing us, is our heart for missions. Yet America has also experienced slavery, racism, greed, abortion, violence. There's so much violence that when you hear that somebody went into a school and shot people, it almost doesn't register on your radar anymore. There's just so much violence in this world and so much violence in our nation that we just kind of are numb to it. Moral rebellion against God. That's what America has experienced. Anniversaries are not only for celebration, they're also for reflection. As we look back over 250 years, we must be honest. Where there has been injustice, we should not look away. Where there has been division, we should not excuse it. Where there has been sin, we should not acknowledge it. Now, let me ask you a question. Is right, right? is wrong, wrong. Okay, what if one of our people we like does wrong? Are they wrong? What if they're Republican? If you're a Democrat and one of your favorites does wrong, is it okay because they're Democrat? Is it okay because they're Republican? No. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And one of the things we need to do as a nation is we need to acknowledge that. So if a person abuses a child, they should go to jail. I don't care who they are. Right. I just started meddling. I got off my notes. I need to go back to my notes. I feel myself. We'll never get out of here if I get off of the written page. So let me go back to my notes. The people of God have always been called to stand in the gap to confess not only personal sin, but the sins of our community. And repentance is the doorway to revival. I've got two more for you. Number four, we respond to this weekend with responsibility. Jesus called us to be salt of the earth, light of the world. We're called to pursue justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. We are called to be peacemakers in a divided culture. We are called to reflect Christ in how we speak, how we serve, how we live. The future of this nation will not be shaped by politics, but by the character of its people, and especially by the witness of God's church. I think the only way America is going to be saved is with God. Here it is, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sin, then I will heal their land. It starts with us. It doesn't start with who you vote for in November. It starts with what happens in this room right now. Are we willing to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from my own personal wicked ways? And then maybe I can hear from heaven and God will forgive my sin and begin to heal my land through my do justly, walk humbly with, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Finally, last one, hope. Hope. We respond with hope. How do we deal with being a dual citizen? Hope. When I think about this weekend, I think of the hope we have. Not in systems, not in leaders, not even in the next 250 years. Our hope is in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews reminds us in those passages we read earlier that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Nations, economies, institutions are all temporary. But the kingdom of God is forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. So we celebrate this anniversary with open eyes and steady hearts. We give thanks. We remain grounded. We seek repentance. We embrace our calling. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Because in the end, the story we belong to is bigger than any nation. And the King we serve reigns forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for this time this morning just to reflect with some music and reflect with communion and reflect with just some thoughts about where we are. And Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. I pray for our current president. I pray for the health of our last president. I pray for whoever's going to be the next president. I know that the king's heart is in your hand. I know the king, whoever's going to be the next governor of Georgia, whoever's going to be the next president of the United States, whoever's going to be the next senators from Georgia, congressmen, Supreme Court justices, local justices, judges, their hearts are in your hand. And I know, Lord, that you are the one that moves these pieces on the chessboard. You are sovereign. You control all of this. And we praise you and we thank you. And we pray for our nation, and that as a nation we would come back to you. We have done a good job in some ways as a nation in 250 years. We've done some good stuff. We've also done some really wicked things. And Father, I pray that we would come back to you in repentance and humility. And we would remember the words of that song. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Use us, I pray, as a church to make a difference in this community. We can't change the world, but maybe we can help some folks in this community and some places in the world through missions. And we want to do that. So, Lord, just give us wisdom and give us courage. And God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you would make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Would you pray this prayer with me to close the service? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.